Beloveds, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Today we're in chapter 12. I'm going to be carrying on from when we left off. I'm going to be reading from verse 4 down to verse 12. And then we'll look at it. Okay. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Amen. Jesus has been teaching his disciples key lessons about following him. He begins, of course, in chapter 12 with a short lesson or a warning about hypocrisy. The act of saying one thing but doing another. Portraying an image but inwardly being something else. Being fake and false. And he warns them that God sees the very heart. You can't hide things from God. God knows how it really is. And not only does he know, but that he will reveal everything. The things you've said in secret, behind closed doors and in the dark, the very things that you've whispered in your heart, the Bible says will one day be proclaimed from the rooftops. And so Jesus warns his disciples not to become like the Pharisees. And then he warns them not to be afraid of men, but rather that they should be afraid of God. And we understand why he was doing this. The Pharisaic sect, the party of the Pharisees, were now beginning to be in a position of opposing Jesus. Indeed, in the Gospel of John, it says that they were now putting people out of the synagogue. They were excommunicating or threatening to excommunicate anyone who professed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. Now, for you and I, we don't really get what that means. That's like losing your citizenship of the nation. It's like being put out and becoming an untouchable. No one can work with you. No one can speak to you. No one can have anything to do with you. Not only are you going to hell, you're worse than a pagan. That was a big threat. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples for the up and coming wave of persecution. And we understand that there was this fear in their hearts. We all understand that. None of us want to be disliked. None of us want to suffer unnecessarily. None of us want to be seen as odd or weird or fanatical. But yet Jesus teaches his disciples that they should be more concerned about what God thinks about them. They should be more concerned about doing what is right in accordance with the scriptures. And he reminds them of the omniscience, the all-knowing power of God. My words are failing me today. The all-knowing power of God, that he knows all things. And he talks about the sparrows, he talks about the hairs in your head or the hairs in your face, depending who you are. And then today, we get to where we are today. And here he gives three quick fire lessons. Again, about the importance of following Jesus. It's in the same vein. It's not something separate topic. He doesn't sort of just jump to this different subject now. He's talking to his disciples about how to be disciples. The importance of being his. That he, Jesus Christ, should be at the center of their theology. The center of their religion. Their relationship to him will decide their eternal future. The very first thing he says to them, I say to you, again to his disciples, to his friends, to his followers, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. To confess Christ before men is to associate with, not simply lip service, but life service. He's not simply saying you sign your name to a confession. He's saying that you live in a certain way, that you are Christ's man, Christ's woman. To this person, Christ will be loyal. To this person, Christ will acknowledge. When it talks about the angels of God, that's the last day before that great white throne, when we stand in judgment. Christ will speak on their behalf. He will remember them. As they stood with him, he will stand with them. But then he warns the lukewarm, the almost Christian, the hypocrites, the fearful, the cowardly, those who think that they can get away with the deception of having an outward appearance of being religious while inwardly are dead. He warns them, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Remember, it says in John that there were many even amongst the priests who believed in Jesus, but because of their fear of the Pharisees, they refused to acknowledge him because they were afraid that the Pharisees would put them out of the synagogue. They were refusing to stand with Christ. There are many ways to deny Jesus. This is not just simply saying, if you say, I don't believe, and you go out there, he's not talking to the irreligious. He's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking to those who with their lips confess Christ. Or by association to the religious. To deny Jesus is to deny his teaching. To deny the consequences of that teaching. To deny Jesus is to not stand together with his people. To refuse to recognize his lordship in your life. You know, it's very easy to deny Christ in so many ways. I remember when I was a young man, day after I became a believer, and I was surrounded by a party of other young men, and they kicked me up and down the street. If you're a Christian, you can't hit us. And they tried to make me fight back. Now, if they did it today, they'd be in for a shock and surprise. But back then, you know, I was so full of the love of Christ. All I was concerned was I wanted these young men to come to Christ, to know him as I knew him. And they wanted me to strike back, to deny Christ. But by God's grace, I was able to pick myself up off the street and to follow them as they wandered away in a wee crowd and preach to them. They all thought I was mad. It's easy to deny Christ. You know, we think that in the face of great persecution, you know, or in the face of some sort of kind of life-threatening situation. But the real danger comes in the small circumstances. Do you remember Peter at the trial of Christ? Of all the disciples, it was only Peter and John, really, but Peter for the most part, who followed Jesus into the very courtyards where Jesus was being tried. And he went in there and he wasn't afraid to stand. Peter wasn't afraid to stand with the other men. And they were trying to keep themselves warm by the fire. And he was manly enough when he was with these men and nobody was speaking to him. But then a little girl came. A little girl. The Bible uses the word maiden, virgin. A young girl, probably 11, 12 years old. A servant girl in the household. A young girl. And she comes and she confronts Peter. And we all know the story, don't we? He denies Christ. Boop, boop, boop. Until the very last, he begins to use foul language and swears and calls down judgment upon himself and says, I don't know that so-and-so man. And the rooster crows, doesn't it? And he looks over and Jesus looks him in the eye and he remembers the prophecy that Christ made that very day. Morning. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's easy to deny Christ when we're confronted by a little girl or a family member or a business partner or a child. It's very easy sometimes to kind of just close your eyes and turn away and say nothing. But here, Jesus warns his followers of the dire consequences for that. You know, throughout church history and the great persecutions, there have always been that group of people who, when persecution comes, they apologize. They recant their confession in Christ. Happened in the great Protestant Reformation. And then when the post-Roman Catholic Reformation, the Counter-Reformation came. There were a lot of people who then flipped back to Roman Catholicism. But then when Protestantism was in favor again, they flipped back to being Protestants. Whether they were Catholic or they're Protestant, not a real big deal. We all believe in Jesus, blah, 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 blah. But those who had undergone the persecution and had not denied or given in or flipped flop from one side to another, they refused to welcome them back into the churches. You know, here comes Cousin John. Cousin John's like, hey, it's me, I'm back again. I repent, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was weak and I'm sorry. But now I want to come back. I'm with you guys. There's no persecution. I'm with you guys. And in the Reformation, that caused tremendous difficulty. Because should we let them back in? Should we not? What should we do? Many of the reformers pointed to these texts and said they've denied Christ. We need to be very aware that there is the danger of denying Christ. Now, I think this has got much more to do with false believers rather than people like you and I, God willing. Those who, again, are false, hypocrites, fearful ones, apostates, who play at being religious but really are not. He's warning them of the consequences to their falsehood and of their fearfulness. He's mercifully calling them out of their situation to real experience in Christ. He then goes on in verse 10 and says, "And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." What does this mean? Here he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes and opens up a person's eyes and understanding, and they realize and they know without any uncertainty that Jesus is the Messiah. That peace with God is in Christ and in Christ alone. And yet, they stubbornly, willfully refuse to bow the knee. They love their sin. They love their reputation. They don't want Christ to be the Lord of their life. They want to be the Lord of their life. So the Holy Spirit has opened up their eyes. This is not talking about a blasphemy. It's like, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain in the sense of saying, using the Lord's name as a cuss word. But rather how you live your life. In willful rejection and rebellion against the mercy of the Holy Spirit opening up your eyes, showing you what is right, presenting to you the truth, and yet in your stubborn willfulness, refusing. Is that not the sin of the Pharisees? Did not Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus from the Gospel of John again, came by night and said, "We know that you're from God, because no one can do the things that you are doing unless God is with them." But yet they would not believe. Do you remember again from the Gospel of John when the blind man, the man who had been born blind, Jesus healed him? Remember, he spat on the earth, made the clay, anointed his eyes, said, "Go and wash your eyes at the pool of Siloam." The one that means sent. He went and he washed his eyes and whew, he got to see, and there was a big woohoo about it. And the Pharisees and the chief priests pull him aside and have a little trial. "Are you the man who was born blind? How is it you see?" And he gives his testimony. A man called Jesus. I know not what he looked like because I was blind at the time. And they're like, "Oh, we don't believe it." And they call his mother and father and they say, "You know, is this your son?" He says, "Looks like our son, but our son was born blind. And we don't know how he sees. He's of age. Ask him." And they go back to the man and say, "Explain to us." He says, "I've already explained. I've already told you the truth. Do you want as well to become this man's disciple?" And they said, "We have Moses. Well, we know where we come from. We know where the law comes from. But where this man comes from, nobody knows." And they were casting aspersions upon his birth, his legitimacy. That he's from Galilee. What prophet comes from Galilee? My goodness. But yet they could see the signs. They knew the miracles. They saw the wonders. And that man who had been born blind said, "It's really funny that you don't know where he's from. Because we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but only responds to the faithful. How is it that this man is able to do this?" And he demonstrates very wonderfully to the Pharisees their stubborn unbelief and their falseness, that this Jesus by his actions shows that he's from God, but these Pharisees by their actions show that they don't even know God. And then they throw him out. This man who was born blind but now could see, he did not fail to confess Christ. He was not afraid. His mom and dad were, because it says there in the text, because they were afraid that they may be put out of the synagogue. Beloved, Jesus warns those who are dwelling in hypocrisy, who are full of the fear of man, who have no fear of God, who are playing at being religious, who are, I don't even say going through the motions, because a hypocrite says he does one thing but doesn't do anything. He gives the notion of prayer. He gives the notion of Bible study. He gives the notion of Christian living. But yet inside, really, he lives like any other pagan. It's just another pagan. Jesus is warning. Don't be that man. Don't be that woman. Don't be the person who... I think this is the thing about hypocrites. Hypocrites believe their own lies. And they double down. When you confront a hypocrite, it's very rare that a hypocrite says, you know what, you're right. Oh my goodness, I realize, you know, I've been living a double life. No, they double down. And they'll give you 100 reasons why they're righteous and good and the Pope or whatever, you know. Jesus warns that all sins, even up into blaspheming Christ, can be forgiven. But the sin, the blasphemy of resisting the Holy Spirit, the sin of denying the evidence portrayed by the Holy Spirit before their eyes, cannot, will not be forgiven. Why? Because these people were dwelling in willful unbelief. They stubbornly held on to their sin and would not bow the knee and would not become followers of Christ, but rejected him and sought to justify themselves by their own actions, by their goodness, by their association, by their paying their tithe and all these other things. We need to be very careful there, don't we? Very, very careful that as the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes, and most of my kids are not here who need to hear these messages. I've often said to my children, boys, you are so fortunate. You're so blessed. You know, when they complain about coming to church, happens every Sunday just before we leave. And I said, and boys, you know, 5-point-something million people in Finland live under darkness, may never see the light, will have never sat under the preaching of the gospel, will have never had godly people in their experience. And yet, boys, you've had those opportunities every Sunday of your life, every week of your life, you meet together with God's people and you hear the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is opening up your eyes, because I believe that he is. I've had conversations with my sons to know what's going on in their heart. And I say to them, and I have to warn them, don't resist them. If the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes and you know the truth, don't hold back. Because in doing so, you run the risk. You run the risk of pushing away the Holy Spirit. We need to be very careful. Now in verse 11 and 12, he says to them again, now when they bring you into the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that very hour what you should say. And indeed, we see this actually, this prophecy answered in the book of Acts when Peter and John went to pray. If you remember this story, I always want to sing this. When Peter and John went to pray, they saw a man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his hands, and this is what Peter did say. You know, we all know that song. No? Am I the only one? And so they pray, and the man gets healed, doesn't he? And what happens? Peter and John are dragged into court and have to, before the synod, the religious council, and they have to give an account and they are given wisdom beyond their abilities. And so that the Pharisees and the leaders of the priests make the comment, they took note that they had been with Jesus. By the same Spirit, they were speaking. They had that power. They had that unction. They had that wisdom that comes from above. And so we see that being answered time and time again. Think of Stephen. I wanted to call him a deacon, the unofficial deacon. And at his martyrdom, or the trial just before it, and the wisdom, and if you read that great sermon that he gives, that wisdom that was given to him, we see this time and time. Think of Paul before Agrippa. The wisdom that is given to them, enabling them to be able to answer that extra grace. Here Jesus is comforting his disciples that they should not be so fearful that they'll stand before the judgment of men alone. Remember, they're living now under the intimidation that the Jews are going to react against them, that they're going to be put out. They're going to be, I want to say extradited. I don't know if that's the word. Certainly excommunicated. And Jesus is comforting them, educating them that you will not stand alone, that the Holy Spirit will be with you. That's a great comfort. And again, we see that being fulfilled in the book of Acts. And beloved, as it was true then, it is true now. I'm not saying that God's going to give you extra revelation. You know, you're going to start writing down scripture or speaking words of prophecy about things that are going to happen. But certainly, the Bible says here very clearly that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. He will refresh you. I'm sure that many of you have had that experience. I'm sure that those of you who have been out in the street witnessing, and as you're talking to someone, you're sharing the gospel with them, you're trying your utmost to reach them, it seems sometimes that the Bible verses just come quick and thick. You can even remember where they're from, which happens all too few times. There is like an extra little insight. I remember standing surrounded by a group of teenagers, 20-somethings, and they were very hostile. They were saying, what about the Crusades and all this other stuff, you know, strange thing, and Christianity is the plague upon the earth. And they were very aggressive and very violent towards us. And I remember thinking, oh God, you better help us. We're going to get torn apart here. And all of a sudden, something changed. Whoop, something just changed in the dynamic of it. And I began to speak to one young woman in particular. And within a few moments, the entire rowdy crowd of young people had all quietened down. And everyone was listening. And two or three other people began to cry. And the words and the references and the images began to come out. And people began to hear and say, I understand what you're saying there. And you could see the Holy Spirit unlocking people's hearts. We have that confidence that the Holy Spirit stands together with his people. That, as it says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have that promise. And Jesus' instruction here to a fearful church, to a church on the precipice, the edge of persecution, he is comforting them, warning them, exhorting them, encouraging them not to be fearful, not to be so concerned that they're going to falter and fail. but rather to be faithful, to have courage, to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. To remember that he has said, and lo, I am with you until the very end of the age. Beloved, all too often we play the Pharisee. All too often we play the hypocrite in church life. I said this before, that it's probably the most common sin in church life, is that we give that fine front. We put on our nice clothes and we use our nice language, reformed language. We pray our nice prayers. And yet, Monday to Saturday, our lives are a little bit vacant and empty. Our prayer lives can be very not really there. And to the very strong, glorious, wonderful truths of the gospel that we hold to and claim that we believe, there's a vacancy in our life, an inconsistency there. All too often, we fear what people think of us, what our boss thinks of us, what our mother and father think of us, what our children think of us. Want to be hip and cool and trendy. My kids don't think I'm hip, cool and trendy. All too fear of what this minister or that minister thinks of us. We have a tendency to turn down the volume of our Christian life. Do you understand what I mean there? In order not to disturb the neighbors or to disturb our family and friends or the people who we rub shoulders with daily, we turn down our Christianity so that the concern that we have or should have for the lost and for the glory of the Lord, that his name would be exalted, we turn it down. We have it on barely minimum. All too often, we're more motivated by the fear of people or people's opinion of us than the realization and the truth that without Christ, that person one day will die and go to eternity in hell. And the only opportunity they may ever hear to have the gospel, to hear it, to understand it, to see it lived out, is you. You are the one whom God has sent to them to demonstrate the reality and the truth. And yet, all too often, we turn it down. Instead of living in vibrant technicolor, we live in black and white, colorless religion. Jesus reminds his fearful followers that they are to fear God more than they fear man. That they're to remember that one day that we as believers will stand before God and give an account of our lives, of our faithfulness. That we must stand before him. That we must be more afraid of him than we are the people of this world. We must be more afraid of him. We must remember that we are valued and known, and that he's with us. We must be wary of denying him in our lives, denying him access to our life. Well, Lord, you can have everything else except this, this, and that. Those are mine. Of having Christ, the Lord of all your life, except this part. We must be very careful in order that we profess him, that we confess him, that we demonstrate our love and commitment through our life. We must be very careful about denying, blaspheming the evidence of the Holy Spirit when God has made it clear to you and opened up your eyes about parts of your life that need work on. Or indeed, if you're not a believer and you don't know Him and you have been time after time after time, the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes and called you to faith and said, believe, believe. And yet you in your willful unbelief will say, nah, when I'm older. I remember speaking to some young Lestadian men. And I asked them, so why don't you believe? And he said, well, I will when I'm married and I have my kids. But at this time, you know, this is my time. This is my, and they use the word for wildlife, you know. And when I'm done with this, I'll believe then. What a fool. You come by invitation. You don't push your way into the presence of God. When God opens up your eyes and reveals to you the truth, it is an invitation from heaven. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. Don't feel that you think, you know, that, remember one older lady, a cook in a home that I was working in, she said to me, I've got it all figured out, Kay. Got it all figured out. I just have to watch out for buses and lightning and stuff. And I'm lying on my deathbed. I'll say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. And I welcome me into your family. And I'm in. I'll be like the thief on the cross, she said. And you can see the wee wicked twinkle in her eye. I figured out the system. And I had to say to her, I'm sorry, Roberta. But on your deathbed, you'll not be crying out for mercy. You'll be blaspheming the Lord. Because you have hardened your heart time and time again. And the Jesus that you're calling out to doesn't have to save you just because you say, please, Jesus, save me. You come when He calls, or you don't come at all. And then finally, Christ strengthens His fearful church. He reminds them that in every circumstance in life, wherever you are, whoever you're standing before, whoever calls you to an account for your faith, in that time, in that situation, be confident that God stands together with you. That you are not alone. Many of us are afraid to witness. Many Christians today don't witness because they say, well, what would I say? What would I say? I don't know what to say. What happens if I make it worse? What happens if I make it worse and they go away hating Jesus forever? Beloved, begin with your own testimony. Speak about Christ. Keep Christ at the center of your story. Trusting that He will open up your mouth, put words in it, give you Bible stories and verses and help them. And that He will continue to speak even when long after you've stopped speaking. These are the warnings that Christ is giving His church. And we today, especially we who are such a small church right at the beginning, we need to hear these things. We need to be careful. Because remember when I was talking about hypocrisy and that it's a slow acting thing? We do not want to become a hypocritical church. We do not want to become a fearful church that's more concerned about what the people out there think about us than what God thinks about us. We do want to become a church that denies Christ, that says, you know, you can have this, but no more. We want to be those who stand together with Him, who will be recognized by Him at the last day. We don't want to be those who are continually denying the Holy Spirit, blaspheming against Him, closing our eyes and saying, la, la, la. We don't want to be those who are fearful. We want to be bold, trusting. Remember that Bible verse from Daniel that I couldn't remember, still can't remember where it's from. The people who know their God will be bold and do great things. I wish that was true of us. I believe it is. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy to us. Lord, we ask that you will help us to put into practice these things, these instructions, that we would walk faithfully before you. Lord, that we would not be those full of pride and arrogance. We would not be those so filled of hypocrisy, Lord, that we would deny the very Christ who has saved us. Help us, Lord, not to fear the people of this world, the them, the opinions of man, but rather to fear you, Lord, to have the fear of the Lord as the beginning of all wisdom in our lives. Please, Lord, help us to be confident in the fact that you are with us. The Lord, that no matter what we might face in life, you're always here beside us, equipping us. Lord, we know that you, the Holy Spirit, live within us and fill us. We are but jars of clay filled with treasure. Lord, we pray to you. Glorify your name. Build your church. Lord, those who don't know you, Lord, those who are hypocrites, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, Father, who are willful in their unbelief, we pray for them, Lord. For Father, we know that we have a God who can save. We think of the Apostle Paul and his willful unbelief, and yet you saved him. Lord, we pray, continue to do so. Save those who do not know you. Quicken them, enliven them, convert them, we pray, Lord. Oh God, we ask this for your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.